Steve, if you'll turn off the lights for a moment, please, at least half of them. Okay, that's good. That's good. That's good because we have enough light. Okay, I know y'all are busy. You have busy lives. Next Wednesday night, I hope you'll be able to be here and brings people. This is going to be a very important speaker. He spoke at John Hintz's church this last Sunday and just blew him away talking about how it is to be a Christian in Pakistan among all the Muslims. Now, his name, first of all, his name is Pastor Faskel, like Rascal, Faskel, and Kerry John. John is his last name. And he is the pastor of Grace Bible Church in Pakistan. And there is the website. If you want to just look at the website, there's not a whole lot on it, but there, that's his website, gpcpakistan.org. And it just is fabulous. And let me show you, if I can here. Excuse me. You kind of get an idea. There's Pakistan, and there's Iran, and there's India, of course. And in between here is Pakistan. So this is where he is from. Give you I wanted a map where get the whole area, and then after that one we'll go right into the area of Pakistan, and he is from Wallapsi, and that is if you look right in this area, right in here, about just south of Central, we'll call it Central Pakistan. Is where he is. He's from, and I don't want to really take any thunder. It won't, because to hear somebody tell their own story is beautiful. But he was a in some kind of cultic thing there, and he met a missionary, and the missionary said, "Look, we're having a meeting this night, and we sure need a musician. Would you come? Because we don't have anybody to play an instrument." And he could play whatever it was, and they said, "Please come." Well, he went, and as God would have it, he believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that was the beginning of a long journey. When he became a Christian, he had to move out of his house, out of that neighborhood. Steve, you can turn on the lights now. Out of that neighborhood, and into the Christians are moved to a very small, poor neighborhood. And he just met different people and has this little gathering. He's able to return, as I understand, 4 or 5 months a year. And but most of the time he's not allowed in there. And he's just got tremendous stories, film, just different things for us. And so I hope you will tell others. And please rearrange next Wednesday night to be here if at all possible. And it just wasn't going to work out for him to be here on a Sunday. I'd rather have been here on a Sunday, but it just isn't going to work out for him to be here on a Sunday. And Judith and I already have our house obligated. If you have a room for two people Tuesday and Wednesday night, we appreciate that. You do not have to take care of them. I'll do that. And but if not, we'll just put them up at a hotel. But if you have room, you'll have a wonderful experience, John Henn said. So bear that in mind. Any questions on next Wednesday night? Okay. Let's get started on tonight. John 18, Gospel of John 18. And let's begin with the word of prayer. And we move into something that really affects us personally. Now, we go through the journey of Jesus Christ before Annas. We just saw there were things we could pick up for our personal understanding. But now we're going to look at Peter's next two denials. And so there's a lot here for us to learn from. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study the journey of our Savior to the cross and the resurrection, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and understand, Father, for our edification and our identification. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right, now, we finished last week with the trial before Annas. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we've always been our custom to go look at those, whatever we studied. They have no record of the trial before Annas. That is solely John's. So we now continue in chapter 18. After the trial before Annas, again, Matthew, Mark, Luke do not record it. So we move from verse 24, where Annas sends Jesus Christ to Caiaphas, and move to 25. So we're at 18:25. Verse 24, Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now, John, as is his custom at this point, staying with the whole drama. This is going on, this is going on, this is going on. So now we move to verses 25 through 27, where we have the second and third denial by Peter. Let's read 25 through 27. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said therefore to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter therefore denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are going to give us a lot of information John doesn't give us. So let's cover John, and then we'll look at Matthew, and then so forth. So let's take a look now at what we have in our study. As we go through these denials by Peter, just please remember that what's going on. He's a young man, probably a teenager still, 18, 19, but somewhere in that range. Remember the force of the threat of death, of harm, the threat of evil from the world. The Lord has just told him, they're going to kill you. And Peter's a young guy, not quite ready to fly away. So this is a tormenting moment for him. And you have the self-survival instinct of us, the basic self-survival. And to me, if we understand this, this is one of the marvels of true martyrs through the history of the church. I'm not talking there's a lot of that considered martyrs, I don't. But a true martyr through church history is just astounding. It really is astounding of a true martyr, because they're dying and they know it. So what we're looking at, though, is this young man. And so think of the pressure that's on Peter this night. But while we're doing that, have in the back of your mind a 15-year-old named Daniel, who is under extreme adverse circumstances, out of his own country, and taken as a slave out of that country. All these things going on, and as we're going to see, he did not back off. He did not shrink under pressure. So he did not shrug under pressure. Okay, verse 25. Now, this picks up the story from verse 18. Look at verse 18. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now, Simon Peter, we've already dealt with the names, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. I mean, how innocent is that? Plummer points out just this drama if you look at it. Jesus Christ stands bound, and here's Peter standing outside warming himself. And yet you can imagine Jesus Christ's face was probably very calm. Well, I'm sure this young Peter, his face was rather tense, rather alert, a look on his face. So maybe a strained look. And while he's warming himself, warming the soul is difficult. Warming the body is very easy. Warming the soul is very difficult. All right, look what it says. Was standing and warming himself. What could be more innocent than that? I was just standing there warming myself. I mean, that's simple. And then it happened. When we say, "I was just..." What we're doing is we're declaring our innocence. Parent to a child, to a parent, teenager to a... I was just driving up and down the drag. I wasn't doing anything. Why are you mad at me? I was just doing this. I was just hanging out with the guys. We're declaring our innocence when we do that. Now let's look at something else going on here. See that word, therefore? Was standing and warming himself, therefore. This is very important. Because you were just standing there and warming yourself, you got into trouble. That's why you got into trouble. This is like a parent. I was just driving my car up and down the strip. That's why you're in trouble. Right there is why you're in trouble. And that's what that therefore does. It jumps out at you in the Greek that this is a dramatic, important thing. And we do this all through life. I was just having lunch with her, and boom, people, why did it happen? That's why you got into trouble, because you were just having lunch with her. So he says, I was just standing there, warming myself, therefore, because he was standing there, they said to him. Very simple. Had he not been standing there, would they have said this to him? No. Couldn't have said it to him. But he was standing there. So they would not have been able to say this. And see that word they? That's going to become very important in a minute. A little bit, maybe not in a minute, not 60 seconds. Don't look at your watch. But in a little bit. That will become very important. Okay. You are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. Now, I want you to have look at the Greek here. Look back, and it's seen in English. Look back at verse 18. Look back at verse 18. And look down at the bottom of the last sentence. And Peter also was with them. With them. See there, that's the great problem. He's with them. He had no business being with them. They're the enemies of Christ. He has no business. And since he's standing there, what's happening? The light from that fire does what? Reveals him. I mean, you can clearly see that's him. So he's standing right there, and now they recognize him by the fire. And most assuredly, they were talking about this Jesus. I mean, it's late, and everybody's in a hustle, especially in this area of the high priest courtyard. So they're talking about Jesus, about his arrest, about how Annas and Caiaphas are talking to him. Peter, upon hearing their conversation, should have done what? Got out of there. I don't belong here. But you got to think. And it's very difficult to teach a young person to think. It's very difficult to teach adults to think. To listen to what's going on around there. You recall Peter's first denial, that what he did, he ran away. He got out of there, got away from there, went over to the porch side. But now he's returned back to the fire. It's cold. It's cold. First denial, he went away to the porch. Standing over there, sees the warm fire. He's cold. He goes back to the fire. He returns to what? The fire, the battle. Goes right back to the battle. If he had thought things through after leaving the first time, he should have gotten out of there. I don't belong here. I just denied my Savior. I just denied him. I need to get out of here. I need to get on the other side of that gate. But he returned to the battle, returned to the fire, and set up the reason now for the denials. Now I want you to know that John does not give any indication of the second accuser. They said to him, people, this whole scene is formatted to show that Peter should not have been there. He just should not have been there. We must learn to pay attention to the warnings that we have in life. God is so gracious that he often gives us warnings. Unfortunately, we do not pay attention to these warnings. Let's note a couple of things. One, difficulty and getting past the gatekeeper into the court. That was his first warning. The difficulty of getting past the gate. That was his first warning. Two, first time at the fire, he is recognized and challenged, and he denied his Savior. That's his second warning. He's by the fire, gets recognized, denies. That's his second. Three, he took off. He physically got out of there a little distance. He should have spent some time while he was away thinking about why he got away from there and then just gone further, gone through that gate and gotten out of there. Four, but no, instead of getting out of there, he returns to the fire, the place of the battle. For those of you who want to defend Peter on staying to see what would happen to Jesus, he at least should have thought of just remaining cold and not going back where he was identified. But he didn't even do that. Now I'm going to do something. Just while I'm studying, it came to my mind, so I had to throw it in. I want to look at a verse that we generally don't apply to circumstances like this. But I would like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It's a great verse, but we don't usually apply it in a circumstance that we're here studying, with all the drama. But people, sometimes verses need to be applied in unusual places. It's 1 Corinthians 15, and the first thing that should come to your mind, this is the great gospel chapter. This is where Paul clearly lays out all of many of the aspects of the gospel. But as you get down near the end, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. Peter already knew that he was in bad company. They're talking about this Jesus. He's with the religious crowd. He already knows it. And he is already intimidated by them. He was deceived into thinking he could stay. He was deceived into thinking he was strong enough to stay and bear through everything that's going on. That everything would turn out all right. He's deceived. People, you cannot be arrogant in the battle. We cannot be arrogant in the battle. Look what it says, bad company. I think those who are not only Christians but speak out against Jesus Christ, we could consider bad company. It doesn't have to be somebody immoral in some physical way. People that do not like Jesus Christ, that's bad company. You don't want to fool around with that. That's why Paul says, do not be unequally yoked. That's a believer with an unbeliever. You just can't do that. I remember when I was a teenager, dated a Catholic girl. Mom said, why are you doing that? And I said, this is missionary work. She didn't buy that. She didn't buy that one bit. But people, we got to understand, if they're not for Jesus Christ, that's bad company. They could be great, but it's bad company. Corrupts good morals. Corrupts. Well, Peter, denial of Jesus Christ is a good picture of corruption, wouldn't you say? I'd say it's a great picture of corruption. Oh, no, he didn't go and do some horrible sin in the sin, traditional thinking of sin, the way we usually use this verse, of moral issues. But to deny Jesus Christ, that's corrupt. That's corruption. And he's already now been corrupted. So this is what Peter's going through. And so he just wanted to let this pass by us. So I think this is applicable. A warning to all of us. Be aware of where we are, who we're with, what we're doing. And you got to always be aware of these things. All right, let's go back to John 18, 25. They said, identified by name, but not identified by name, but identified and a warning to all of us. They. People, they are not the issue. Their name is not the issue. Peter's the issue. Jesus Christ is the issue. What's happening in his life. People, you've got to remember, we are in full-time Christian service. We're in the battle. And you can't let your guard down one night for fun or whatever it might be. Where we belong and don't belong. This is a very important night. And you're the issue. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are the issue. Not your husband, not your wife, not your parents, not your children, not other people. You are an issue in the spiritual warfare. Now, people were not here to pass judgment on Peter. Please do not hear me doing that. We want to learn from Peter. The Word of God is given to us for our edification, for our understanding, for our learning, to straighten us out on things. And so we want to learn from Peter. You are not also one of his disciples, are you? Again, this is an innocent question. Your disciple is a student, one who studies under a teacher. And then he says, are you? I got a question. Just play poker. What are you? How would you identify yourself? What are you? See? Well, I'm a Texan. Well, I'm a this. I'm a that. I'm a this. What are you? Are you a Christ? Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Or would you deny it for the sake of the trouble that's there at hand? Look what it says. He denied it. And he said, I am not. Second denial by Peter. And after the second denial, he still did not get out of there. Now, before we go to the third and final denial, let's just take a look at the second denial of Peter in the synoptics. Let's look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. All right, in Matthew chapter 26, let's just read just where we are, 69 and 70, where we have the first denial. All right, verse 69. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came up to him. We know this is the gatekeeper. You too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. Don't know what you're talking about. Okay, now we begin with verse 71. And when he, Peter, had gone out to the gateway, or the porch, and we know from John that he returned from this scene, back to the scene of the crime. When he returned back, another servant girl saw him, and said to those who were there, you will note here that she does not even address Peter. Look at this. It shows the tensity that he's under now. She doesn't even address Peter, but she addresses those who've gathered around this infamous fire. This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, it's a girl, not a man. Not a Roman, not a religious leader. And she does not accuse him of any crime, in doing anything wrong, just associated with this Jesus. Verse 72. And again he denied it with an oath. Now we learn a little bit more than we did for John. With an oath. I do not know the man. Peter's second denial is stronger than the first. I don't know what you're talking about. No blatant denial, but now he's right to the point. He says, I do not know the man. I do not know Jesus. Do not know him. First was just, a lie, avoiding lie. Now he commits perjury. I mean, now he's really taking his step. He denies under an oath that, by the way, he imposed this on himself. He imposed this oath on himself. I mean, if nothing else, he should have just turned and gotten out of there. Walked over into the darkness. The calmness of what's going on. And by the way, I'll remind you right now, even at the very end, they don't grab him. There's just a small little group around the fire. So, but he doesn't get out of there. And so he just perjured himself, put himself out there on the line. He denies under oath that he imposed on himself. Nobody said, "Do you swear that you do not know him?" Nobody said that. "I swear I do not know him." Peter thought that if he added these words, though, it would strengthen his denial. If you say something under oath, makes it a little stronger. See? And so, I swear by my mother's name. I swear by this. I swear by that. And when you do that, so this is a pure repudiation or denial of Jesus Christ. One lie often leads to another. Every parent needs to teach their children this when they first catch them in their first lies. You don't take them to the bathroom and beat them up. You sit down and you show them. You teach them. Tell that one lie, it's going to lead to another lie. It's going to lead to another lie. And this is family. We love you. You get to do this in school, do this in life, do this among your friends, they're not going to like you. Got to learn about lying. He's told one lie, now he's got to back it up with another lie, and now he's got to make that lie stronger. I swear, I do not know him. All right, let's look at Mark. Mark chapter 14, for the second denial. All right, let's read now in Mark 14. Let's just read together 66 through 68. 66 through 68. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out into the porch. That's where he went away, and he's come back now. That's the bad part. Now we come to 69. And the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." Verse 70. But again, he was denying it. See, Matthew makes it a little stronger. He denied it by oath. Here he denied it. Again, it was a servant girl. Again, the girl is not addressing Peter, but those standing around the fire. Again, he denies it. Mark doesn't go into the words as Matthew did. Okay, let's look at Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we want to start with 54. 22, 54. And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him into the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. People, you just see Satan setting the scene. Remember Satan's already said, I want Peter. I want Peter. And he was given permission. He's setting the scene. When your name is called, you're going down. And he sets it up. I was just warming him himself. I'm just trying to point out to you how innocently we're thrown and cast into the warfare and generally will fail. It can happen that easily. Verse 55, after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. I like the way John does it, with them. And a certain servant girl, gatekeeper, seeing him as he sat at the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." And he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Now verse 58 for our second denial. And a little while later, now remember what is going on with Jesus Christ while all this is going on. He's being interrogated by Annas, and then he'll be transported over to Caiaphas in the same little courtyard area. All right. Another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Okay. This one causes a little trouble. But remember, I told you this little word in John we want to remember. First note in Luke's account that the servant speaking to Peter directly. Secondly, see, he said, you are one of them. So, and what did Matthew and Mark say? Spoke to everybody around him. Okay, that's one problem. Second problem, man. In the Greek it says anthropos. What did we learn from Matthew? It's a woman. So, hey, we got a problem in Scripture here. Oh, no, we don't. Not if you're a careful reader. We won't turn there. Hope you'll remember it just a few moments ago tonight. John 18:25. They said to him. Plural. They. Okay? So we have different people saying different things. Some saying things to each other. Some saying things directly to Peter. So don't get all... have your feathers ruffled here, as we say. It's easily resolved by John, who said they. There are many people standing around the fire, and it also solves the problem in Mark about it being a maid. Here it's a man. I'm sure they all were starting to talk about him. Hey, this guy, he's one of them. I mean, you can just see what's happening here. And these people around the fire. People who look for something to attack the Word of God, please be aware God's in control. And there's no faulty contradictions in the Word of God. And so let's take a look now at the third and final denial, John 18. Let's go back to John 18, the third and final denial, and now we get into the drama. Third and final denial. John 18, verse 26. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I? And the ideal here in the Greek is, did I myself? Not hearsay. I myself not see you in the garden with him? Now here John gives us more detail, information about the person that's speaking here. Who was the relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off? That's Malchus. Malchus is the one whose ear Peter had cut off. Having this info leads great weight that the other disciples were also there and could have been seen too. And but again, in a mystery, what I'm saying here is that this lends weight that it was John. That John knows all these names and these people. This is a servant of the high priest. It still begs two questions, though. If it is John, how did a teenage fisherman from Galilee become so familiar with the high priest in Jerusalem? And secondly, why didn't Caiaphas and Annas recognize him in the Acts 4 passage, which there were they did not recognize him? But that he knows all this information is quite astounding. And so whatever conflict is, we don't know who this other disciple is, but John has a lot of information here. Now, what is interesting here is that Luke, when we get there, Luke tells us that this third and final denial occurs about an hour after the second denial. The first and second are rapid. But Luke tells us it's about an hour before this third denial. And then the third denial will come up. Now this sets up the scene. Going back to Jesus Christ now. We're moving the camera back and forth. Sets up Jesus Christ before Annas. And that took some time. He got beat up, spit on. Different things going on there. And he's going to be bound again. Taken to Caiaphas. Taken to the Sanhedrin. And as we'll know later, he makes eye contact with Peter. So all these things are happening in this drama very quickly. And so let's kind of get a run. First, the trial before Annas, at which time Peter made the first denial. Secondly, the denial became probable with Jesus while Jesus was before Annas or Caiaphas. And then third, the final denial, Jesus Christ is being led from Caiaphas, and we'll study the Caiaphas problem the trial before Caiaphas. That's going to take a long time, so it's about an hour. And so he's being tried by Caiaphas. He walks out from the trial by Caiaphas, and he's going to be taken over to the Sanhedrin, which we'll get back to our map of Jerusalem at that point. But so it's taken about an hour before Annas, before Caiaphas, and now he comes out, and he's going to make the sign contact with Peter. So, which means the whole ordeal of getting Jesus Christ to Caiaphas and the trial before Caiaphas, all this took about an hour. All right, let's see what it says now. Did I myself not see you in the garden with him? Note back verse 18, with them. People, we just got to always be aware of who we're associating with. Got to be aware of these things. Look back at our lives, and sometimes we got into trouble. Look who I was with. Look what I was doing. Not blaming them. Just this, who we associate with becomes very important in life. The preposition with just jumps right out at you in the passage. First Peter is with Jesus Christ in the upper room. He's with Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now he's with the enemies of Jesus Christ. And just like that, he's in the bottle and denying that he even knows Jesus Christ. Be aware of the company you keep. Verse 27. Peter, therefore, denied it again. And immediately, a cock crowed. People, there's just so much in this short little verse. But we'll just try to go through these things and take them up one at a time in order. Sometimes I like to point out the word order in the Greek, because whether you can appreciate it, if you do, you'll understand that the drama's there. Let me just tell you how the Greek reads here. The English says, and Peter therefore denied it again. The Greek says, again, therefore, denied Peter. It's just very dramatic, very picturesque. Again, twice already, again, therefore, denied. And then Peter, with emphasis on the continual denying by Peter. Okay, again, therefore, denied Peter. Okay, let's take up a few things at this point. One, this is a fulfillment of the words of Jesus Christ. Fulfillment of the words of Jesus Christ. Let's look at John 13, back to the upper room, 1338. 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. So point one, when that cock crowed, it was a fulfillment of the prophecy or the warning by Jesus Christ. Point two. You deny me three times. Why three times? Why not once? Why not twice? Why not five? Why not ten? Why not 12? People, it's a simple principle of math. 3 points make a what? Straight line. 3 points make a straight line. Yes, and you got a straight line going. What have you got? You got a pattern. A pattern is formed by 3 points. People, had Peter been challenged 100 more times, he would have denied 100 more times. This was the pattern established. 3 times the pattern of denial is established. You have to be aware of things that are going on immediately in our lives. Habit or something that occurs over and over and over. It's just getting you started. You have to stop it. You have to stop it before it gets out of hand. All you have to do is start missing Bible class a little bit, and pretty soon that little bit at 1 week turns into two, and then maybe one more, and then three, and then one, and then four. Pretty soon it's not important to you anymore. I don't care what happens in November. I think the time's coming when Christians are going to have to seriously make up their mind about Bible class, studying the Word of God, and associating with Christians. Just, you're going to have to make up these minds on these things, people. The worshiping with other believers. 3. We've been studying in 1 Corinthians boasting. Here we see one of the great problems with boasting. Boasting of self. Boasting even of your love for Jesus Christ. Boasting of your love for the Word of God. Peter in the flesh had boasted how he would die for Jesus Christ. And now in the power of the flesh, he denies him 3 times. Be careful of your boasting. What we're studying in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3. You've got to be careful of your boast. 4. We see here the power of Satan. When Satan calls your name, historically through the Bible, you will be brought down. Outside of the Holy Spirit, you will be brought down. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 31. Simon, Simon, not Peter, Simon, behold, pay attention, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You know what you have to do when you sift? You have to shake up. What's happened to Peter this night? He's been shaken up, getting into the gate, getting cold, standing by him, denying, running over here, coming back, denial, all these things. He's being sifted. It's a beautiful picture what Satan's doing to him. Of course these things are going to happen. But I love verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have returned, turned again, strengthen your brothers. This isn't our place to study this, but just remember, people, what's our job? To judge one another? No. Even a denial, not even to mention sins, we should restore one. Restore them. This is the Savior. But I will pray for you. He's the one being denied 3 times by a friend. He says, I'm going to pray for you. These are the signs that when you've made it through these things. We studied when Satan calls Job's name, and then we come to Job 42. What happens in Job 42? God comes to Job and says, Job, I'm taking out your 3 friends. They did not speak accurately about me, and they did not speak accurately about you. I'm taking them out. What does Job do? Please don't. Please don't take them out. And God said, okay, for you I don't take them out. When we get there, it's a little ways, probably maybe another month. But after all of this is over, where do we find Peter? With the 11 disciples, with the other 10. They didn't reject him. They've all been part of this battle this night. They didn't judge him, reject him, or anything. He was welcomed right back. So we have a lot of things we want to learn on personal levels of all these things. When we studied Satan Calls Your Name, we have that series. And various times in the Bible, Satan calls a name, starting with Job. And everyone whose name Satan called, he brought down. We saw that in that study. But always remember that even though Satan may bring you down, God is there to lift you up. His hand is right there. His hand is right there to lift you up and to keep you walking. As he did Job, he will do so with Peter. He will do so with Jesus Christ in the resurrection. He will do so with you. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will do it with you. And don't you think he won't? And don't you let some believer who's fallen, it may be denial, sin, whatever, don't you let them think that they're out. Don't do that. You're a warrior for Christ. You put out your hand. You help them. It's not about them, is it? It's about God. It's about Christ. It's about glorifying Him. That's what it's about. Let's say for a moment that Peter was arrested. This is not in the Bible. Peter's arrested, and he stands before the Sanhedrin. You know what? I have a funny feeling he'd have made it. I had a funny feeling that in the flesh, his arrogance would have popped up. I follow Jesus. What's wrong with you guys? See, what I'm saying here, people, going back to my seminary days and college days, it's going to be a blue book test. Now, blue book, if you haven't been in college, blue book is a little blue book that the bookstore has makes money on. You can't just use regular notebook paper. Oh, you got to have a blue book so they can make money. So you got your little blue book. This is a blue book exam. So you know it. But people, what about the exams? No warning. No warning whatsoever. You woke up, it's a beautiful day, everything's going, birds are singing, all this stuff, and pow, you get hit. See, we can handle a blue book test. Get ready. You're being ready to get challenged for your love of Christ. All right, boy, I know I love Him, He's my Savior, and okay, I'm there. But what if there's no warning whatsoever? You're just walking through life and pow. So my point here, people, not being redundant, we'd all do fairly well on a blue book exam. It's the quizzes, the quick quiz that we have. It's being hit when we don't expect it. The least expected that we're hit. So this is the lessons we want to learn from Peter. This is why it is so important that we live in the Holy Spirit, people. Keep in step with the Spirit at all times. Depend on the Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. We'll learn from Peter if we'll be wise and learn from him. Don't ever depend on the flesh. Peter depended on the flesh, and he failed miserably. Don't do that. Let's go to point five if you still have your notes in correct order. Think of Peter. Think about this young man. Hours ago, he was eating in the upper room with the Lord. What a wonderful night. There he was, eating with the Lord, went through the foot washing deal, and then the communion service and all that's going on. And then he walked with Jesus Christ across the Kindred Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he fell asleep, but so did other two, so big deal. Then he drew his sword to cut off the ear of someone to defend the Lord. And everything's going his way. Everything's going fine. And people, this is often where we're hit. We're hit when we're high. We're hit when we're doing so well. That's when we have to be alert. Got to be alert at all times. That's how serious the battle is now. And it's getting more serious. Six. Companions. Who are you with? He was with the Lord, and he's with the enemies of the Lord. Who are you with in life? We're learning from Peter. Be aware of who you're with. And if you're with unbelievers, that's fine. If you're with people that don't like the Lord, that's fine. But be aware of it. Be aware that you are in an environment of battle. How are you going to witness if you're never around unbelievers? So that's fine. But be aware of it. I'm out of my place right now. Not sure why I'm here. What's going on? But be aware of it. Done some just phenomenal witnessing in clubs, which is that's fine. Those people I witnessed to would probably never go to a church. But people, we've got to be aware of whom we're with, whom we're around. At all times, we've got to be aware of who our companions are. You know, sometimes you can be in the flesh, but if you're with those that are in the Spirit, you're still in an environment, a safe environment. You can be out of fellowship, but you're with believers who are in the Spirit, in Christ. You're kind of safe. But you get around those that are not, those that do not love Him, know Him, you're in a battleground. So you have to be so careful. Be aware of who you're with. Seven. Here's a good place to talk about fear. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but it's a good place to talk about fear. In fear, which is a mental attitude sin in itself, but fear often leads to the sins of the tongue, denial, various overt sins. And if you do, when you fail, sin, even denial, please know that you've not lost your salvation, and that restoration is just faith away. That's how close it is. God is there. He's already forgiven you. He's already cleansed you. Just claim what is yours by faith. Proper translation of 1 John 1:9. Point 8. A very important lesson about you, about each of us. When others fail around you, and you'll be where they will fail around you, when others sin, maybe even deny, do not judge, do not separate, but go and restore them. Restore them. Okay, John 18, we have one final phrase. A cock crowed. Why a cock? Why not the sound of a sheep? That would have been so dramatic. The Lamb of God, you betray him. Oh boy, that's it. Why not the sound of a trumpet? Why not? Okay, one. This in itself is a stern awakening to Peter. In Proverbs 30, speaks of the arrogance of a strutting cock. It was not a sheep baaing, nor a horn blowing, but a strutting cock. And what's a strutting cock? Arrogance. Arrogantly crowing, reminding Peter that he has arrogantly crowed of his arrogance about being brave for the Lord, and his idle boast that he would never desert the Lord. And this is a stern, stunning reminder to Peter, hearing that cock crow. So Proverbs deals with the strutting cock. My idea here, my favorite strutting cock is Foghorn Leghorn. I absolutely love that. In fact, when I go over to the movie, but do you have just a DVD on Foghorn? Just, you know, just everything? No, I don't think they make it. But I loved him. He just, I say, well, here, I can't do that. But anyway, you get the idea. But that's why it's a cock, people. Secondly, in the Talmud, to the Jews, fowls that scratch in dunghills are unclean. So it is significant that this is an unclean fowl that announced the three denials by Peter. And upon hearing this crow by the sound of the cock, Peter felt as low as an unclean person could feel. It would have been better had he committed some physical sin than to what he's going through right now. His soul is so tormented now, and he feels unclean before the Lord. And as we're going to see, John doesn't tell us, but we're going to see in another account, he goes away crying. All of this has come to him now, and he hears the strutting cock arrogantly crowing, reminding him of his arrogant boast. And then here's an unclean fowl reminding him he's unclean. I suppose that, in fact, I'm sure he felt more unclean tonight than any personal sin he'd ever committed when this cock crowed. It was unclean. He feels unclean. So we'll come to that part. Okay, we'll take up the look of the three denials in the Synoptic Gospels. Now, not next week. Please remember next week. Try to be here. Try to bring somebody. I guarantee it'll be worth your while. If you can have someone with you to hear this Pakistanian and listen to him give his testimony. And I hope he'll show the slide of film that he showed in Tucson. And it'll be so worthwhile catching in to what's going on, what it's like to be a Christian in completely Muslim land. So we'll do that. Any questions about the three denials of Peter up to where we are? We've got to study Matthew, Mark, and Luke where we have more information. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we know we're in a battle. Sometimes we get so caught up in the mundane things of this life, we get distracted. We forget. It's so easy to forget and get so tied up in the world that we're in a battle for Christ. Angels are watching us. Christians are watching. Unbelievers are watching. Father, we thank you so much for the accounts of Peter. I feel sorry for the poor guy that we have to know all these things about him. But Father, pray that we'll learn from them, be warned from them. Father, pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight to settle in our soul and our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.